I think Monica and I should push our flight ahead a month. It's so good to be with you again. And this morning I'd just like to share with you something about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If Matthew is the gospel of the king, and Mark is the gospel of the servant of Jehovah, and Luke is the gospel of the perfect, compassionate man, John certainly is the gospel of the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ, just before he was to be delivered up to be crucified, as he met us with his disciples in the upper room that night, and for those maybe 2 or 3 hours when they ate the Passover lamb and so forth, and he instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper that we had this morning. And he opened his heart to them as he had never done before. He opened his heart to them and talked about a number of different subjects that later on would be developed in the epistles of Paul and John. And one of those subjects was about the coming of the other comforter. He was their comforter while he was with them, but he was going to go back to the Father, but he and the Father would send another comforter who would be with them. And during his ministry, the Lord Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit at least 3 times, especially in John. And in John chapter 3, as you well know, when he talked to Nicodemus, he told him 3 times that he had to be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he said that wonderful verse, in verse 8 of chapter 3, the wind blows where it wills. And you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. And then he said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Have you been born of the Spirit? Amen? I hope. Maybe there are some here who have not yet been born of the Spirit of God. But you know that the first word of that verse and the last word of that verse is the same word in Greek, right? The wind blows where it will. The Spirit blows where he will. And you hear the sound of it, of the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. And then the Lord Jesus finished that verse by saying, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. And you know, there are many people who have been saved suddenly. That was true of a friend of ours in Colombia. When Monica's mother and father were saved, and they grew in Christ, and they began to sing the hymns of the chapel, the assembly that was little started there. And one day, Monica's mother was washing the clothes out in the patio like they used to do. And she was singing a hymn. And she was singing a hymn that we always sing, sometimes at the Lord's Supper. Por la mañana yo dirijo mi alabanza, a Dios que ha sido y es mi única esperanza. It's a great hymn, right? In the morning I direct my prayers to God, who has been and is my eternal hope. What a wonderful song, right? That song was written by a lawyer in Guatemala. And that lawyer was completely disillusioned with life, and he was going to take his life. And he walked down from his town to the bridge, and he was going to jump over the bridge and end it all in the river. He was coming down the hill, the road, and a Quiche Indian was walking across the bridge. And this Indian had the custom of giving a gospel tract to everybody he met, like David Stifler, right? And as he crossed the bridge, he met this lawyer before the lawyer got to the bridge, and he handed him this gospel tract. And he took it, and he sat down on a rock, and he read it. And you know what happened, right? He got saved. The wind blows where it wills. And that man became the composer of some of the most precious hymns that we sing in Spanish in Colombia. And isn't it wonderful to know that the Spirit of God is sovereign. In the creation, the Spirit of God moved upon the darkened face of the waters of the earth, and God said, let there be light. And one day, God said, let there be light in your life, right? Right? And you got saved. The bulb came on, the light came on, and maybe you had heard the gospel many, many times before then, but you hadn't received the Lord. But one day, the Spirit of God sovereignly moved upon your life, your heart, your mind, and you received the Savior as your own. Now, maybe there's somebody who hasn't yet received the Savior as his own. And God may move upon your heart tonight, this morning, and you may be saved by receiving the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And then another time, after the Lord Jesus broke the bread and the fish, gave thanks for them and broke them and fed 5,000 men, probably women and children too, maybe 20,000 people, the next day the Lord explained what that miracle sign was all about. John, as you know, talks about 12 signs that Jesus did, and every one of those signs tells something about his person and his work. And this breaking of the bread to feed the 5,000, he said that symbolized the fact that he was the bread of life that came down from heaven. And he said the next day in the synagogue, teaching the people about the meaning of that sign miracle, that except a man eats the flesh of the Son of Man and drinks his blood, he cannot be saved. Oh, people were stumbled at that, and many of them went away. But the Lord said, no, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And you know, millions of people today and all through the week and all through the year go to the Mass and the priest takes the hostia, a host, and he raises and he says, this represents the Son of God, right? Does he say that? No. He says, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And when he says that, according to their doctrine of transubstantiation, that wafer becomes the very flesh of Jesus Christ. And it happens millions and millions of times every day all around the world. Is that true? The Lord Jesus Christ said, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's the Holy Spirit that gives life through the sacrifice of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then on another occasion in John chapter 7 and verses 37 to 39, the Lord is attending the last of the feasts of Jehovah. There's seven feasts of Jehovah according to Leviticus 32, right? And the men of Israel were supposed to attend in Jerusalem at least three of those feasts. Passover, 50 days later, Pentecost, and then at the end of the year, seventh month, the Feast of Tabernacles. And in John chapter 7 here, in verse 37, the Lord Jesus attends the Feast of Tabernacles. It was 8 days, and it says, John says, in the last great day of the feast, Jesus stood among the people. And there they were as the high priest came out with a pitcher of water and poured it over the rock, symbolizing the water that the Lord provided for the people in the wilderness during those 40 years in the wilderness. And when he did that, the Lord Jesus took that as an object lesson, and he said, as he stood among the people, he shouted, if any man thirsts, come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his innermost body flows as a great river of living water. And you know, every time you give a tract to a somebody or a Gospel of John to somebody, it's flowing out of your inner heart, your inner being, that river of spiritual life. And every one of you who are believers, we have the privilege of being the messenger of the Lord to give the living water to somebody who's not saved yet. And you know, the time is short before the Lord is coming. And we need to be active in witnessing for our Lord and sharing something, a little gospel tract like that Indian did, or a Gospel of John, which I love to give to people, because there's the message of salvation, right? You know, those little pieces of paper, or that little Gospel of John, the greatest little book in the world, may become to that person a river of life, the source of eternal life. Well, those three times in the Lord Jesus' life when he mentioned the Spirit are very important passages for us to know and to be able to share with people. But let's go to the main message now. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, please, chapter 16. And Mark is going to read for us from verse 7. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is in the upper room sharing with his disciples and opening up this subject of the Holy Spirit, because he is shortly going to be crucified, raised from the dead, 40 days later go back to his Father, and 10 days after that send to this earth the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. And he will come and begin his great ministry in our world of darkness, opening men's hearts to the truth of God for salvation. So let's read together John chapter 16 and verses 7 through what, 13?
Okay. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come.
So the Lord Jesus Christ here introduces the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world. And there are four aspects here. There are many other things throughout the Gospels, or rather the Epistles. But the Lord mentions four great things here that will be the ministry of the other Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, and then he will reveal things to come. Interesting, right? And so let's start with the first. He will convict the world of sin. And after Peter's great address on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came as a mighty roaring wind and appeared as flames of fire on all the people that were in that room waiting for his coming, and they began to speak in the languages of the other people who had come to Jerusalem for the great feast of Pentecost, from all around the Mediterranean world they came, places where they had born, and they were speaking those languages. And all of a sudden, they began to hear these men talking about the great things that Jesus did in their own languages. And Peter addressed the crowd in the temple area there. And this is what he said, the end of chapter 2 in Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and reading from verse 36. Mark is going to read those verses for us. Acts 2, verse 36.
Through 42, right?
Yep.
Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call, God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word that day were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking bread, and in prayers.
Thank you, Mark. So here's this great day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, as it is called. And at the end of Peter's great message that day, he told the people that they must repent of their sins, the sin of crucifying the Savior. They must repent of their sins and be baptized, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, on that day, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit was a great manifestation. 3,000 people were saved, received the Lord, and the church was born and began. About 1,500 years before, at the foot of Mount Sinai, when the people made a golden calf and God judged them, about 3,000 people were slain, died, because of their idolatry, because of their sin. Now, 1,500 years later, the Holy Spirit comes and 3,000 people are saved. And it was a great day, the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit is still convicting men of sin. Those people were convicted of the sin of having crucified the Savior. They were convicted of their sin. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, believe, repent, and believe, and be baptized. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And isn't it wonderful, folks, how the Holy Spirit convicts men of sin today? You know, when I was a kid, we went to grade school there, south of Blaisdell, and I had a friend of a family who there were 7 kids. The mother was Jehovah Witness, but she taught all her kids how to bake and how to sing and how to play an instrument. And it was a great family. 3 of them were triplets, 2 of them were twins, and the others were singles. And the oldest kid was Frank Buss. He was a couple years older than I was, and later on he went into the Marines, and he was a rough kid. He was a rough guy. And he came home and he became a mechanic at the Ford plant up there, and he was a good mechanic, but he was a rough man. He was an ungodly man. And one day he was got the bus into Buffalo, and he was going to go to a dance. And as he went down Main Street there, he had to pass Churchill Tabernacle. You probably never heard of Churchill Tabernacle, but anyway, it was a gospel church that never closed their doors at night. Every night the doors were opened, and there was a gospel message. And as he walked by to get to the dance hall, he had to pass that doorway, the big doors. And as he passed the doorway, there was a young lady singing up on the platform. She was singing a solo. Oh, he liked music. He was musical. So he stopped there at the door and he listened to her sing, and her words really grabbed his heart. So he went in and he sat at the back of the meeting, and you know the rest of the story, right? He got saved. No, the rest of the story was what? He married that girl. And they grew in Christ, and they became commended from Blaisdell Gospel Chapel to be the head mechanic of Operation Mobilization in Europe. And they went over to Europe, and for many years he took care of all their buses and vans, and they had children, and they became a musical singing group in many countries in Europe. It's great how the Spirit of God arrests a person, right, and convicts them of sin. And I don't know how you were saved, but each one of us are touched by the Spirit of God one way or another. Maybe you don't realize that. When I was saved, I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit had led me very definitely to be saved. I was about 15 or 16, I guess, in Blaisdell Gospel Chapel. After going through the Sunday school for 8 years, I wasn't saved all those 8 years, but I heard Stephen Olford speak that night as he visited us. And that night, the Spirit of God touched my heart, and I was saved. And you too were saved one day when the Spirit of God touched your heart. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said that he would not only come to convict the world of sin, but of righteousness. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now, there's a great verse in 1 Timothy, I think it's 3:15, which says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, and he was justified by the Spirit." Now, as the Lord Jesus Christ ministered to people, in his life, he woke up every morning long before daylight, and he would go to some lonely place and pray. And he would receive from his Father the instructions for the day, I think. And as he went out and taught the people and healed people that came to him to hear his words, with their sick, their maimed, lepers would listen to him and cry out and be saved. Blind people would come and he would put his eyes upon them and they would see for the first time the beauties of nature and the sky and the stars and the sun. And for those 3.5, 4 years maybe, he went about doing good, it says. And he did many wonderful, marvelous acts. And every time he did something, he depended on his Father to justify him, to stand behind him, to give him, to justify his words. As he said at the tomb of Lazarus, right? Before he called into that darkness of that tomb, he prayed to his Father. And the Father justified the resurrection of Lazarus, in the sense that he made good the words of Jesus. "Take the stone away." And he called out, "Lazarus, come forth." And Jesus said, "Before, I know that you hear me, but I say this for the people's sake that are standing around, that they may know that when I call Lazarus out of the tomb, having been there for 4 days and having already begun corruption," and he called Lazarus and he came out, and God justified him in that sense, that he made good the power of the words of Jesus. And the Lord Jesus also justifies us. Paul, at the end of that great fourth chapter of Romans, said that Christ was delivered up for our transgressions, our offenses. But he was raised again for what? Our justification. That's right. The Lord Jesus prophesied a number of times to his disciples. He told his disciples a number of times he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be rejected by the governors and the high priest. He would be spat upon. He would be buffeted. He would be crucified. "I will be crucified. I will die, but I will rise again the third day." He told them 2 or 3 times that he would be raised again the third day. And God justified him in that sense, that he did raise him on the third day. And so that's a great subject, isn't it? The subject of justification, of righteousness and justification, because he has gone to the Father. If he had never been raised from the dead and gone back to his Father, there'd be no salvation for us, would there? We've been justified by faith in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Holy Spirit, the other comforter, would come, he would convict the world of sin. He would be righteous, and he would justify those who believed on him. And then he would also judge the enemy. And you know the Lord, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, he said. Now, way, way back in the 3rd chapter of Genesis, after Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sinned, and the serpent deceived Eve, God came to them and he said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And her seed would bruise your head, and you would bruise his heel. That was the first promise of the gospel, that through death, the Lord Jesus Christ would overcome Satan. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had said the day or two before he died that the prince of this world would come, and he would be judged, and he would be cast out. And then he said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, that is on the cross, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And that judgment would be the judgment of Satan. Now is the judgment of this world, he said. Now the prince of this world will be cast out. Now maybe Satan thought that if he got the Lord Jesus crucified, that he would be the winner, right, of the conflict. And I don't know if he really knew that or not. I guess we'll know someday. But after the death and resurrection of Christ, that was his judgment. In Psalm 91, during his lifetime, during the temptation, right after his baptism, in Psalm 91, Satan, you know, Satan knows the scriptures, right? Probably knows the scriptures more than most of us. But in Psalm 91, in the temptation of Christ, when he was in the wilderness those 40 days, Satan came to tempt him so that he wouldn't never get to the cross, and he would never become our Savior. And the first temptation, as you know, was, if you're the Son of God, make these stones bread. And Jesus quoted that great verse from Deuteronomy 8, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then he took him to the highest point of the temple. And he said, throw yourself down, because it's written, in Psalm 91, because it is written that if you cast yourself down, the angels will take care of you unless you dash your foot against the stone. But one little phrase in that psalm that he didn't cite, and that was, in all thy ways. In all thy ways. It was not the Lord's way to become a spectacular person who would jump off the pinnacle of the temple and all the crowds would hail him, or else he would be destroyed. It's interesting that the next verse of Psalm 91, and Mark's going to read this for us, all right, Mark? The next verse of Psalm 91, verse 13, Satan did not quote. What is it, Mark?
I started listening to the message so much that I forgot what I was doing.
We'll give him a minute.
Psalm 91, 13?
Yeah.
A lot of Psalms in here.
You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra.
Ooh.
The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot.
Who did that refer to? Who did that refer to? The serpent you will trample underfoot. Who did that refer to? Satan, right? But Satan didn't quote that verse. No. That was the prophecy that one day Satan would be completely out of power. And then the Lord Jesus Christ also, regarding the judgment of the prince of this world, said to the Romans that one day, Romans chapter 16, verse 20 says, that one day Satan would be crushed under their feet. A wonderful little verse ending the book of Romans, that they would have the victory over their enemy, Satan. And one last verse in this regard in Hebrews, Mark. If you got Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, this is a wonderful passage of scripture And it's very, very true in our lives as believers, and also for those who have not yet believed in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2, please, and reading from verse 14.
Yeah, verse 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, and that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage.
Tremendous verse, right? He would save those who have the fear of death. You know, when Jonah and I worked among the Yukpa Indians, and it's still true, the Indians have a great fear of death. I don't know about you, but many people are afraid to die. And those Indians believe that after a person dies, the other Indians take their body and put it in a little shallow grave. They put a little platform of logs on the bottom of it, and then they put the person there in its back in the fetal position and all bound up. And they leave it there, and they cover it with logs, and they put a layer of grass over the logs and then a mound of dirt over the grass. And there it is in the little tomb for 3 months. And after 3 months, they prepare a great feast to the spirit of the dead. And they dig a box of chicha, fermented chicha. They put in overripe bananas, and they put in aguardiente, fire water. And after 3 days in the sun, that's bubbling. And it's very intoxicating. And then on the third day, they take sticks about like a baseball bat, and they throw that roof off, and they dig out the dirt, and they take that person out of the grave. And the odor is terrible. It's terrible. I've witnessed two of them. And they wrap that person up, that skeleton up, that body up, in a new white cloth. And they sling it from their foreheads onto their back, and all the men have to dance all through the houses all day long, and every round they make, they take another drink of that chicha, and they get more and more drunk, and it's a terrible, terrible thing. Their fear of death, because they fear that the spirit of the dead person is going to come back. And if that person died in its house, they burn the house down so that the spirit won't find anywhere to go, anywhere to rest. Well, during that time, the chief of the village where we worked was a Christian, because he was the one who taught us the language, and we did some Bible translation with him, and he was dying. We weren't there, but his sons put him on top of a great pile of grass in the house of one of his sons, Antonio. And he would go in and out of consciousness. Sometimes he'd be conscious, sometimes he'd be asleep, like in a coma. And one time when he was in this coma, he was not conscious, he saw his spirit go up past the clouds, past the stars, and got to this great wall. And there was a great stone in front of the door. He didn't know anything about pearls. And he heard the voice of the Lord say from within, "Open to the angels, open the door to Papa Marte." And they opened the door, and he went in, and he saw his house, and he saw the crystal clear water, and it was so beautiful, everything was so beautiful. But God said to him, "Go down again and tell your sons and the people not to bury you for those 3 months in that little grave, because your spirit is coming directly to the Father's house." Now, we found that out because a couple of years after he died, we were visiting, Brother Clark and I were visiting in the house of the son-in-law, who took his body, put it on his back, and put it into a cave up on the hillside. They did not have the fat feast for him, for his spirit. And we were slinging our hammocks, getting ready to go to bed. And all of a sudden, Severiano, the son-in-law, who was also a Christian, who took the body up to the hill, to the little cave. All of a sudden, somebody I know well, we were slinging our hammocks, began to tell us this story. And we said, wait, hold it. We had a little cassette tape recorder with us, battery powered. And we turned it on and we said, okay, start again. And he told us that story. And that is a great testimony among those Indians that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, their spirit, our spirits go directly to the Father's house, right? What did Paul say? Absent from the body? Present with the Lord. Absent from the body. Present with the Lord. So the Lord Jesus Christ died for us to take away the fear of death. Our sister White is now in the glorious presence of the Lord. That's what she wanted for so long. And it's a great hope that we have, isn't it? And God said that Christ said that the Holy Spirit of God would come to convict the world of sin, which he's still doing, of righteousness, because he is now with the Father. And he is justifying all those who trust in him. And for judgment, because the prince of this world was judged at the cross, and the fear of death was taken from those who trust in Christ. And then he said that the other comforter would come and show us things to come. How wonderful, isn't it, that all through the epistles, Peter's epistle, John's epistle, Paul's epistles, the Holy Spirit began to show things to come. And there's five great passages about what's going to happen one of these days, right? 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, an atom of time, the word is atom in the Greek. In an atom of time, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, that the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Huh? What is it? Come on. Changed. We shall be changed. For this corruptible, the dead must put on incorruption. And this mortal, we're still alive, must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass that great saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for the work of he who believes in the work of the Lord, he who does the work of the Lord, it is not in vain. Right? In closing, Mark's going to read us this passage from 1 Thessalonians, which I love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and reading from verse 13, because Paul says in this passage, that this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, and that is the Lord the Spirit, I think, who revealed all these things to us, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture, when he snatches us away into his presence, and that's coming someday, one of these days. Mark, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13.
13 through 18, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
So those of us who lose loved ones who are believers, we do not grieve as those who do not have hope. But we rejoice in the fact that our brother, our sister White, especially now, is in the presence of the Lord. Now, the Holy Spirit revealed those things to Paul and the other apostles. And they're revelations from the Lord. They're true. And we are not to add anything else to those words of the Savior, of the Holy Spirit. The book of Revelation ends with that great admonition that if any man adds to these words, God will add to them the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man takes away from these words, God will take away from him the book, the word of life. And how about you? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to be part of that great company that when the Lord Jesus comes, when the Holy Spirit is here and has made convicted and made the last person to be born again of the Spirit of God, and the Lord Jesus leaves his throne from on high and he comes to the clouds, and from the clouds he gives that great shout as he did at Lazarus's tomb. Lazarus, come forth. He named his name so nobody else came forth, just Lazarus. But in that day, we will all be taken up into the Lord's presence. But you know, if you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ yet, and the Lord Jesus comes before that, you'll be left behind. And this world's going to go through a terrible time of judgment for 7 years at least. And those that are here will perish. But our invitation here at this chapel, at this church, is that we exhort you, as Peter did on the day of Pentecost, to believe, to be saved, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, who will transform your life. You'll be a new person. You won't talk like you did before. You won't walk as you did before. You won't live as you did before. You'll be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who will teach you things to come, will teach you the wonderful truths of the Word of God. And you know, we just finished our Thanksgiving season, and a couple of times we sang that beautiful chorus, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." Let's sing it together as we close. And I wonder if you can really, truly sing it. Can you thank the Lord for saving your soul? I hope. And if you haven't yet, open your heart to him just now as we sing this chorus in closing. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole.
Thank you, Lord, for giving
to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time when we've been able to remember the things, all the good things that you've done for us, especially for saving our soul, because that soul is eternal, that will never cease to exist, either in the glory of heaven or in the torment of hell. And we thank you, Lord, for saving us, for one day the Spirit of God moved upon the dark waters of our heart, and he gave us light and life through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, if there's anyone here who has come this morning and is not yet saved, I just pray that you would open their hearts, that they would open their hearts to thee and realize that Christ died for them, and now he lives for them, and he's coming for us one day. Thank you, Father, for this time, and pray your blessing upon the assembly and all the activities of this month. In our Savior's worthy name, amen. Thank you. God bless.